Right, our text for this evening. Isn't it strange how people have moved away from having a text? Our text for this evening is, "Join with me in suffering for the gospel." Can you see it there? Can you join me in prayer as we try to dig out what God wants to say to each one of us from this nugget of a passage? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this gospel is fantastic news. Lord, help us not to be ashamed. Help us to understand what was going through Paul's mind as he wrote this, and then apply it to our lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. How do you think God views the church today compared to, say, the early church? We are in an increasingly godless society, just like the early church was. How are we coping with that? After all, we are his ambassadors, aren't we? Anyone know where that comes? A-level test? 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Isn't the church as a whole today in this country failing? I think any honest analysis would say, yes, we are. How can the church catch a light again? How can we have that buzz, that enthusiasm that the early church had, or parts of it? How can we burn with God's bright beacon again? Now, this is what these pastoral epistles are about. They're written to church leaders to encourage them to lift the church, the people in the church, to be faithful when things in the world are going pear-shaped. Now, last time we looked at the end of the, wasn't it, 1 to 7, and we noticed that this strange bit about timidity. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Do you think Timothy was a particularly timid man? He often thought as such, but I can't imagine that Paul would send Timothy as a delegate to sort out the most tricky churches that there were. Go up to Corinth, would you mind, Timothy, and just sort them out? You go to Ephesus, would you, and just teach them good doctrine? If he was a particularly timid guy, I don't think he was. I think he was a very gifted man. But there was a problem in the church that people were timid, ashamed about their Christian commitment. Now, this is an open letter, primarily addressed to Timothy. But being an open letter, it's meant to be applied to any of us who are in any way leading in the church. And I would guess that applies, I hope it applies, or will apply shortly, to all of us. And there are great lessons. It does express Paul's great concern about what's going on. He's about to be beheaded. He was imprisoned in Rome. He was taken out on the Appian Way shortly after writing this and had his head removed. But at this stage, when he looked around, he saw the church was in dire troubles. People were deserting the apostolic gospel. They were flabby followers of Christ. They were deserting in droves. What's to be done? You see, Satan was now on the rampage. He was getting at the young Christians. The pressures on these Christians were immense. Do you remember? The pressures on the church were both from the outside and from the inside. You go through the book of Acts, you'll see they alternate. Outside, inside. Outside, inside. And it's always been the same. Look at the outside pressures. Look at 3 verse 11. Persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. The persecutions I endured. The states, they're all separate states, did not like his saying, I have the truth. This is the gospel for all people. Look at 4:14. This wretched person, Alexander, the metal worker. Probably used to make idols. So not very keen on this gospel. He did him a great amount of harm. But there were pressures from inside the church. Look back at the end of our reading. 1:15. People are deserting in droves, including these two church leaders, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Look, 2:17 and 18. Some other leading people, Hymenaeus and Philetus. These are church leaders who've wandered from the truth. There's awful problems. Look on, 4:16, sorry. When he is had up before the court, look how many Christians came and backed him up. Hey, they're ashamed. What's to be done? The church seems to be going downhill. Now, at this stage, you've got to remember, the gospel is God's gospel. He will never let the gospel die out in this world. He may well, as in fact in many ways he has, let it die out in some areas where the church used to be vibrant. North Africa, Turkey, all these areas, Syria, used to have vibrant churches, and now they're almost non-existent. He may well let churches die, churches in countries die, but God's business is never to let his gospel die in the world. And it's very encouraging, this. Look at 1 verse 6. Look, it's the gift of God. It's not our news, it's God's news. 1 verse 7. God gave us his spirit. It's God's gospel. There's an old Punch cartoon. Do you know that magazine Punch? It used to have some wonderful cartoons in it. And one of the old ones, there's a clergyman talking with one of his parishioners, a man called Giles. And the clergyman looks at this beautiful garden that Giles has. Oh, what a beautiful world, Giles. The good Lord has made us. And Giles quite rightly perks back. And he's a very hard-working man. He says, you should have seen the mess it was in when the good Lord had it on his own. Well, actually, that's something about what the world's like if you haven't got a vibrant church. If the church isn't active, then you see what happens to the world. It'll go downhill. People will be more selfish, more greedy. Their standards will go. More and more laws to try and keep things in check. But it'll be going downhill. If there is not a vibrant Church of God in society, it always happens. Things go down. The garden without a gardener is like God's world without a vibrant church. So here we've got Paul. He's addressing this desperate problem. Very shortly to be executed. And now he comes up with a solution. Did you see that? He writes to the church leader. And as I said, as many of us here are going to be influential church leaders. It's very important that we get this clear. He wants everybody to follow his example. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to say, just before you die, the sort of things he says. Look at the 4, verses 6 to 8. Could you say that before you die? Will you be able to say that? I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Isn't that exciting? I'm looking forward to that day. I hope the Lord will be able to say that of me. There's something in a Christian magazine that said this: what kind of church would my church be if all church members were just like me? Telling stuff, isn't it? Now, look at this passage. There are two sections. The first bit is Timothy's role. That's verses 8 to 10. And then after that, we'll see Paul's example. So let's look at Timothy's role. We could imagine that this is not just written to Timothy, but written to each one of us. Look at verse 6. We had this last week. Fan into flame the gift of God. Basically saying there's potential. Potential in you. But if you're going to be on fire for me, you've got to fan it into flame. Interesting, isn't it? We've got a job to do to be vibrant for Jesus Christ. So how's Timothy to do this? How's he to achieve his full potential? Verse 8. Do not be ashamed to testify. If we find it hard, we're not talking about Jesus. What should we do? Something all of us should do. Will you pray every morning that today you'll help me to talk to someone about the Lord Jesus, about the gospel? Will you do it? Don't be ashamed. If we find it hard, pray. Pray for opportunities that conversations will turn to Christian things. Pray for opportunities to invite someone, say to Christianity Explored or to Sunday at 6 or morning service or your home group or something. And when, I'm sure you all know this one, when you get on to something like church, how do you move it onto a personal talk about the Lord Jesus? You've got to pop the question. Excuse me, Alison, but are you a Christian yourself? Are you committed to Christ? Are you still not quite sure about these things? Are you sure? You'll find that opens everything up. Once you've got the courage to unashamedly talk about Jesus like this. Anyway, this isn't an extra for super saints. Do you remember what Jesus said about people being ashamed? Mark 8. If anyone is ashamed, Mark 8, 37, if anyone is ashamed of me or the gospel or my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory. Do we really want the Lord Jesus to be ashamed of us when he comes in glory? I don't. But there's something else here. It's not just we're not to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus and of the gospel that people can be saved, verse 9. Look at the second bit of 8. Ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me. Many Christians, we've heard at this time, had deserted Paul, possibly because they were humiliated about being associated with him. stuck in prison in Rome, possibly the Mamertine prison that, if you've been to Rome, you can still see it. A great, big, carved hole in the rock, used to be used for storing water, that just had a little hole. And they put the prisoners down there. And it smelt of feces. It was awful. The Mamertine prison. It said he was there, and you see on the board that Peter was there and Paul was there. Well, many people were ashamed of Paul. They've deserted him. 1 Corinthians tells us a lot of church leaders had rejected Paul's teaching. That's happening now, isn't it? Well, look down here, 1:15. Everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. And we saw earlier in 4:16 how at my first defense, nobody came to my support. Everyone deserted me. Are these just the murmurings of a lonely old man who's depressed because he's about to die? Or is it the concern of a pastor, a persistent pastor, who's concerned for the spiritual well-being of the people he's writing to? I think from this letter it must be the latter. Paul knows that God's gospel is about a suffering Christ who through suffering brought glory to others and to himself. So Paul writes in verse 8, do you see? Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. If you find it tough, ask God for his power. Ask him, and you just see what happens. But I think this is something very important for us to say to the many church dignitaries in this land and in this world today. Many people are deserting Paul's teaching. It's a disaster because it emasculates the gospel. People are saying, oh, I like the story of love, but I don't like talk about hell and judgment. I don't like all this talk about sexual discrimination. You know, why can't people who've got inclinations be practicing homosexuals? We don't like that. There's many clergymen saying this. They condone promiscuity. Oh, we don't like Paul's teaching about these things. We don't like what Paul writes about the need for men to be leaders in God's church. We don't like these things, and so they get their scissors out and cut up bits of what the apostles write. You see, people are deserting Paul. And I'm sure this is the real concern for this letter. It's not a lonely old man. This is a passion that people should come back to apostolic teaching. Paul says, serve the Lord Jesus with your whole life. This is what matters. Suffer for Christ. It's not a nice, easy life he calls us to. Live to his standards, the apostolic way. Be holy. And they say, oh, we don't like Paul's earnestness. We don't like his priorities. Well, it's choice. In Rome, there's one person who Paul singles out. Not everyone had deserting, and this was a hyperbole, but it's there. Can you see who it was? It was a good man. Onesiphorus. There he is, down in 16. Wouldn't it be great to have our name written in God's word like that? Well, we can be, because what we do is going to be opened in the books of what we've done in time at the judgment. And Onesiphorus, a married man. So the risk he took was higher to search out and support a condemned man teaching a prescribed religion. And yet, look what he does. Isn't he wonderful? Now, what's the application for this for us? It's very relevant. As I say, it's not just a lonely man saying, I want my cloak and some books to read because I'm a bit bored. And look at 4 verse 9. Do your best to come to me quickly, he says to Timothy. For Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me. That's what's going to happen, I'm afraid, to some of us. While we're young and it's easy and your friends are in the church, yup, we go on, but when the pressure comes, some of us will be like Demas. And we'll say, oh, I don't like Paul's teaching anymore. When I was at university, I had some good friends who were in the Christian Union. Some of them are now bishops. My contemporaries, bishops. But they've all deserted Paul. It's a tragedy. So, he's saying, don't just join me physically, but join me in my teaching. 8b, join with me in suffering for the gospel. It's a public call. The apostle declares, come back to me, come back to Christ, come back to the Bible's teaching. And if I may say it again, nothing is more relevant for church leaders today. Friendships may be at risk if we do this, but let's make gospel ministry our passionate priority. Now, why should Timothy do that? Now, would you just for a couple of minutes do your own homework, look at verses 8 to 10. The questions are up on the screen. Will be up on the screen. Why should Timothy take the risk of being ridiculed, people not liking him, because he stands up and invites people to Sunday at 6? Awkward. Okay, just 2 minutes. What are the reasons? I found 6. I might find more. It's great stuff. Do you see, someone on our table said, everything about it is there. He's given us the power not to be ashamed. He's saved us for this purpose. He's called us to be set apart for him. It is his purpose. He's given us his grace. And when we were set apart, when were we set apart for this ministry, by the way? When were you set apart?
Before the world began.
Before the world began. It comes again and again in Scripture. God chose you, if you're committed to Christ, before the world began, so that you should be his ambassador. He didn't call you to become a Christian and then let you decide, well, what I'll do. No, no, no. He called you to be his witness, his ambassador. But then look at the last one. The future, life and immortality. It's a completely different perspective, isn't it? The gospel is not primarily about the here and now. It's about the there and then, eternity. We live like this because we're going to meet the Lord in heaven. The big picture involves eternity. Now, Paul goes on to reassure Timothy and us. This isn't just words. He says, I followed Jesus along this road. You remember we saw it in 2 Timothy 4. So, now quickly, Paul's example, 11 and 12. Can you see that? He says, you must live like this for these reasons. I've lived like this. Don't be ashamed. That's why, verse 12, I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed. Oh, it's great stuff, isn't it? What a different sort of priority these people had. Look at verse 12. I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. I know the Lord Jesus. I love him. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him, everything, for that day. It's wonderful. Paul knows Jesus. He means so much to him. And he looks forward to the judgment day. Isn't that interesting? We can look forward to the judgment day because we've been forgiven. What will keep us from sin? What will keep us from drifting from the Lord Jesus and his church? What will keep us oh and oh for Jesus? Do you know that one? Out and out for Jesus. It's the big picture. It's having an eternal perspective. Have an eschatological theology, if you want to. That's for some people. Look at the last bit here. Guard the gospel, 13 to 14. How do we guard it? Do we keep our Bibles under lock and key at home? On the shelf? No, he says. Don't be like some churches that don't want people to come in and mess up their nice, easy life. They want everything done properly. They want things done according to their rules. The ladies have got to wear hats. They've got to come in with the version of the Bible that we use. They've got to sit in the pews and not in my pew, my chair. Yeah, it's the museum curator sort of method. You polish it, you describe it, you put it in a nice box. Look at it once a week, and 50 years later, what's happened? You're completely out of date and irrelevant. No, no, no. The way we guard the gospel, do you see here? 13 and 14. Teach about Jesus Christ, God's chosen king. Teach about his kingdom. Later on, look at 4 verse 2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Look, preach this. Because the time's coming when people won't want good teaching like the church today. Teach this gospel. It is tough. It's not an easy thing. But if Christianity becomes a painless prosperity, who will suffer for it? An easy gospel will produce feeble Christians. And Paul says, what's our key verse? Join with me in suffering for the gospel. Should we pray that God will help us not to be ashamed? Let me just finish with a story I've just discovered. In Indonesia, it's not easy to be a Christian. Do you remember those three Indonesian Sunday school teachers who were sent to prison because they taught children about Jesus with the consent of the parents? Well, last year there's a campus crusade. It's a good group, Agape. They had a conference in East Java in which Christians from many areas came. At the prayer meeting, they prayed that Muslim leaders in Indonesia would come to know Christ. One of the leaders of campus raised a copy of the Quran in his hand. He said, this book has misled millions of people around the world. And a number of them prayed for a spiritual breakthrough in the Muslim world. Unfortunately, or maybe not, this being a training day was recorded on video. The video got out. Some of the local Muslims, got hold of it. They felt the actions of this group was offensive. It was publicized on YouTube, and the story got into the local papers. The Indonesian Muslim clerics took it along to the Muslim police. All 40 were arrested who were at this conference. All 40 were had up before the local magistrate, and they were all imprisoned. They're still imprisoned for the maximum 5 years penalty for believing that this gospel matters for Muslim people and that the Quran is not the word of God. Oh, it's tough. It's tough. Where are we going? Should we pray? Should we pray together on our tables? Let's just pray for ourselves. Pray for this lesson, that we will be able to take the lesson of Timothy and the example of Paul, be like Onesiphorus, and have this passion for the gospel, whether it's at school or whatever we're doing. Let's just spend a couple of minutes praying about this. Keep your Bibles open and just pray in sentences that they'll be applied to us as Christians.